Hello, saints. Good to be back with you here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His anointing upon all of us. Lord, we just thank You for this beautiful day You've given us, Lord. We thank You for Your word that guides us and leads us to You, Lord, and we praise You for that. We thank You, Lord, that when we're weak, You're strong, Lord. You've proved that to us time and time again, Father, and we thank You for that. We ask, Lord, that tonight You anoint us to say the things that You'd have us to say, and that You'd open up our ears to hear, that You would set each one of us on that road to perfection, Lord, and holiness. And we praise You for it. And Lord, up our faith a notch or two. Give us bold faith to believe what Your word says, Father, and I thank You for that in Jesus' name. Well, folks, I'd like to talk a little bit about Abraham and some of the experiences, well, the experience that he had, and because those experiences that he had, I think as sons of Abraham, we're going to walk in his steps, just like he did, in that faith step that he did. We're going to be believing for the impossible, and we're going to see shortly the glorious works of God. I'm talking about the impossible things that will be possible cause of God. Now I'd like to start in Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, "For this cause it is of faith, that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, to that also which is of the faith of Abraham." That if you're a Christian, you are supposed to be walking in the steps of Abraham, our spiritual forefather, in his faith, who is the father of us all, right? So if you are born again, you are the true New Testament seed of Abraham. Let's go to verse 17. "As it is written, a father of many nations have I made thee before him whom he believed, even God, who giveth life to the dead, and calleth the things that are not as though they were, who in hope believed against hope to the end that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, and so shall thy seed be." Who in hope believed against hope? Well, in other words, nobody in Abraham's day had the hope that God would do for Abraham what he did for him. Ain't nobody had that. They all didn't believe that. Even he found it hard and struggled with it. And the whole world had no hope. Guess what? Abraham had hope. And it was a gift of God. He hoped that he might become a father of many nations because of what the Lord had told him. "So shall thy seed be," Genesis 15 and 5. Now it says in verse 19 of Romans 4, "And without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body." Well, some of you got the King James Version. It says he considered not his own body. But there's not any numeric pattern in that. And not any of the ancient manuscripts say that either. But you know, if you look at your body, you know what your body looks like, right? You know whether or not you can do that. He could see his body. He could see that he wasn't capable of bringing to pass what God had promised. And that was why it was so hard. God told him 25 years before he brought it to pass what he was going to do. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited. Now we're talking about God here. He waited until it was totally impossible, naturally speaking, for it to come to pass before he brought it to pass, so that everybody would know that only God could do that. Now that's God. That's a miracle. See, God doesn't ever want to share his glory with man in any way. When we get into a situation that's totally impossible, don't put God in that box. Don't limit him, because that's exactly where he wants to give the answer. And that's, by the way, most of us, when we get in that place, we limit him, don't we? Verse 18, "Who in hope he believed against all hope, that he might be the father of many nations." He considered his body now as good as dead, he being about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He knew all that, didn't he? And he understood it. He wasn't sitting around lying to himself about that. Verse 20, yet looking unto the promise of God, you get that? Looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God. Well, looking into the promise of God, he saw Sarah. He saw himself. He saw them wrinkles. He saw her wrinkle. And he just knew, naturally speaking, there was no way to bring this to pass. And listen to me now. In a spiritual way, you could say the same thing about us today. Do we really believe that we can bear fruit? Did you know that it's just as impossible for us to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ as it was for Abraham to bear Isaac? Now, he was a type. He was a type of Jesus Christ, who was the promised seed, right? And it is just as impossible for us to manifest Jesus Christ. And so, as you've often heard David share, and I share too, in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. We look in that mirror by faith, don't we? We see the Christ, the gift of Christ in us, in the mirror by faith. Now, faith's the only thing that's going to bring that to us, isn't it? And we can't do nothing to bring that to pass any more than Abraham or Sarah could have brought that fruit to fruition. It wasn't possible. But he wavered not through unbelief. Now, he knew, according to the flesh, that was impossible for him and Sarah to bring this about. So much so, he laughed, knowing Sarah did too. They both laughed. It was kind of hilarious that God could do that thing, as old as they were. So they wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Wherefore also it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And it don't make any difference what you believe God for, folks. If you believe his promises, God calls you righteous in that regard. There's a whole bunch of them that don't. There's many so-called Christians who don't believe the promises of God, and they're unrighteous in that regard. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was reckoned unto him, but for our sake also, unto whom it shall be reckoned, who believed on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses, and was raised for our justification. So, as you can see, he's applying the fruit of Jesus in us to that fruit of Abraham. Abraham and Sarah didn't have any power to bring that to pass. But the Lord's got the power, doesn't he? No, actually, it was the Lord that waited and waited and waited and waited. And we can look at that and we can see it, can't we? Let's go to Genesis chapter 12 and look at the story of Abraham. Now, if you remember that Abraham, his father, Terah and his brother set about to leave Babylon. That was called the Chaldees, back in chapter 11. Abraham's father and his brother died in the land of the Chaldees. Even though they set about to leave, they didn't make it out. But Abraham did. He left Ur of the Chaldees, and he went to the Promised Land. But his father and brother didn't make it out. But God spoke unto Abraham and told him, said, you come on out from among them. You separate, and you go to Canaan's land. And that's where chapter 12 begins. It says, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, here's where this promise first came in. I'm going to make of thee a great nation. See, he was promising him right there. And Abraham was 75 at that time. And he said, and the word goes on. It says, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and be thou a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee will I curse. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In thee, in Abraham, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. How could that be? Well, in the Old Testament, it wasn't possible. But in the New Testament, since we just read the story, how that we are in Abraham when we walk by faith. And we become a part of his body of people on this earth when we walk by faith. Y'all see that? So in thee shall all the families of the earth, and ain't just the Jews now, be blessed. Verse 4 says, so Abram went, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now this was at the beginning, and Isaac wasn't born yet for another 25 years. You know, God really wanted to make sure that Abraham wouldn't have any part in this. And that nobody could give him any credit at all to Abraham, right? Abraham was dead in his body. That curse had come full circle, and it had taken its toll upon him and Sarah, like every one of us, because of the curse, the nature that has been passed on to us through generations and generations. We have no ability to bring forth the fruit. That's the promised seed of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Praise be to God. But if you look at Genesis chapter 15 and 2, it says, and Abram said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And he that shall be possessor of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this man shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and number the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord. And he reckoned it unto him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am Lord, the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And that's the reason we leave Babylon, folks. Get our real inheritance in the land of Canaan. That's the land of promise. In the land of milk and honey, praise be to God. Abraham was worried. It'd been a while. And he hadn't seen God do what he said he was going to do. Now, he's only about 15 years from the answer. And then, just to go ahead and punctuate that, Abraham asked God, how do I know you're going to do this? And what'd God do? He cut a covenant with him, didn't he? A blood covenant with him. From verse 9 on down, God cut a blood covenant with him. And what was the purpose of that? Well, in 18 it says, in that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he spoke about all the people that lived in the land at that time. So this covenant was to make sure that his seed inherited all the land. You know, we've been given a covenant too, to make sure that we inherit this land. Yeah, we're talking about the promised land that the spiritual man is supposed to take possession of from that old carnal man of ours, from Canaanite. And we've been given a covenant to make sure of that too. And this is our guarantee, just like this was Abraham's guarantee, or Abram's guarantee. He was going to bear fruit that was impossible unto him. Impossible. And it was getting more and more impossible all the time. When the odds are against you, that's according to the world. That's when they're actually in your favor with God. God doesn't do things that are easy. He likes to do things that are impossible. He was making it more and more impossible by waiting and waiting and waiting until Abraham, way past on the age of barren kids. It says in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Go in, I pray thee, unto my handmaid. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened, the voice of Sarah. You know, Abram was an Adam. He was the beginning of a group of people who God was taking out of the world to be his own possession. Remember what the Lord said unto Adam? He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, Genesis 3:17. And because of this, the curse came on the world, didn't it? Now we got another Adam here. In 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus was called the last Adam. In verse 45 it says, so also it is written, the first man Adam became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. It didn't say he was the second Adam. It says he was the last Adam. Abram was an Adam too. He was the beginning of a new creation and a new people that God was calling his people, his body, and his church off in the wilderness. Just like Jesus was a new beginning, Abraham was this beginning. And now he was being tempted just like Adam. And just like Jesus was tempted, he was being tempted to take a shortcut and not wait on the Lord. He was going to help out God, wasn't he? That's real common with us Christians. We like to help God out. I don't need our help. In a lot of ways, God has to wait until we're dead too, doesn't he? And this was part of the thing that was keeping the promise from coming to pass. All the things and ingenuity that men have to save themselves, God's not going to share his glory with another. We need to understand that. We're quick a lot of times to rely upon another Jesus to give in to temptation. So Abram hearkened unto the voice of his wife. And as you know, in both cases, with Adam and with Abram, that brought a curse on God's people, didn't it? There's some people out there right now that are thinking, I don't really like it. Well, I got good news for you. You may be born of Ishmael, or you may be born of Esau. And you might be of that lineage. And you've been told that Hagar was the real mother, the real wife. That's all a fairy tale. And I'll tell you why. God put a numeric pattern in his Bible. And David's explained that many times, but I'm going to go over it briefly. It ain't in any other writing. It's in the Greek, and it's in the Hebrew. God's Bible. Now, I know some of you are saying, we got a book too, but I want to tell you there's no numeric pattern in that book like there is in the Bible. God put his stamp of approval on the Bible with this numeric. And every letter of the Bible is a part of a much larger pattern. It's a computer program in the Bible. Some of you are talking right now, well, we found Bible codes in our Bible. Well, let me tell you something, that those are not more than you can find in any other book out there by accident. In other words, you can pick up another book and find them in there too. But you can find short codes in the Bible, skip codes they call them in the Bible, or in any other writing out there, but they will usually be short. They're not very long. And you can chalk them up to accident. The Bible is the only book that every letter is in many, many codes. Every letter in the Bible is used many times by skip sequence of different lengths. 10, 20, 60, 100, and 1,000 letters. And there's a message in that skip sequence that goes in some cases from one end to the other end of the books in the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament. And what do you think the chance of that happening? I can tell you it's way beyond chance. And the only book that has every letter coded, skip sequences on top of skip sequences, are those 66 books of the Old and the New Testament. I want to share a little bit of good news with you here. It don't matter whether you're an Ishmaelite or an Edomite or a Jew or any other Gentile. It makes no difference whatsoever, ever. Because in the New Testament, we just read one of the most important things over in Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Listen to what it says. For this cause, it is of faith that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all the seed. You hear that? All the seed, not to that only which is of the law. And that's the Old Testament Jews who had that covenant. But to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations, and that word nations is Gentiles, by the way, have I made thee before him whom he believed, even God, who giveth life to the dead, and calleth the things that are not as though they were. In our covenant, that's the new covenant, it has a perfect numeric pattern going all the way through it, giving the signature of God on every page. And the only thing that's important is this. Do you walk in the steps of Abraham concerning his faith? Are you born from above? And are you a member of his lifeline spiritually? Here's a little bit more good news. Romans 9:16. But it is not as though the word of God hath come to naught. For they are not all Israel that are of Israel. Now look at that very carefully. Who is Israel in the New Testament? Well, over in Romans 2, Paul tells us. It's not those who are circumcised in flesh, but those who are circumcised in heart that are New Testament Israel. Now he's saying the same thing here. They're not all Israel that are of Israel. And all Israel meaning all of the people of Israel that are of Israel. That is, those who are born there. Neither because they are Abraham's seed, as in the flesh, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, it is not the children of the flesh that are the children of God. It wasn't Abraham's children according to the flesh that are the children of God. But the children of the promise are reckoned for a seed or considered a seed. In other words, it don't have nothing to do with whether you are a Jew or if you are Abraham's seed in the new covenant. It has to do with whether you walk in the steps of Abraham's faith. That's what makes you an Israelite in the New Testament. In Galatians, it says something very important about who this seed is. He says in Galatians 4:28, now we brethren, I'm talking about the Christians here, right? As Isaac was, are children of promise. Back over in Romans 9, it's not the children of the flesh that are children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for a seed. So, what physical relationship do the Christian Gentiles have with Abraham? Ain't none. No connection whatsoever. But the faith is what makes the difference. And we were grafted into the olive tree of all Israel in Romans 11 because of our faith. And they who were the natural seed were broken off because of unbelief. They didn't believe in the sacrifice of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who came to die for their sins. So, when you go back over and look at this parable in Genesis 12-17, it's just that. It's a parable. It ain't got nothing to do with the physical other than it points towards something greater in the New Testament. We have a New Testament covenant, and this is the shadow of it. It's a shadow of the good things to come. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whosoever believeth on him. And that ain't got nothing to do with being a physical offspring of Abraham. It has to do with being a spiritual offspring because you walk in his steps. The Bible says in 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. You can't prove that you are a member of Christ's body unless you act as he acted. And that's why they called him Christian. And you can't prove that you are a member of Abraham's body unless you walk in the faith that he had. And that's going to be proven one way or the other, whether you're actually a member of Abraham's body or not. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. It don't matter what your lineage is. You can forget about your physical lineage because that old man is not a member of the kingdom of God anyway. That's just the dirt that this spiritual man is sown in. The spiritual man who's born from above, born of God, he's Abraham's seed because of the faith. Back in Genesis it says, chapter 16:4, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Well, as you can see, there was a root of bitterness set in right there. And the Bible says it defiles the many right there in Ishmael's mother. A root of bitterness was passed on to him because Ishmael felt rejected by his dad. And it says in verse 12, "And he shall be as a wild ass among men. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his brethren." So that root of bitterness was carried on by Ishmael. It was inherited through his mama and through his circumstances and through what he went through all the way down till today. And we've all inherited the sins of our parents, every one of us. And that disqualifies any of us from having any part in the kingdom of God. And the only hope we have is that we would be reckoned to be a seed because of our faith. This enables us to enter into the kingdom, whereas by our works, we would never be able to enter. Or by our nature, we'd never be able to enter. That's the really good news, praise God. Let's go to Genesis chapter 17, and over in verse 15, it says, "And God said unto Abraham," well, look at there, he's got him a new name. God gave him a new name. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham. That A-H, meaning the brother of, added to his name. What his name means, it means nature, character, and authority. A change of name means a change of nature, character, and authority. And so, now God called him Abraham, which means the father of a multitude. So here's a man who had never been a father, could not be a father in the natural way with his wife, was now being called by God and everybody else the father of a multitude. So, there you go. That's a lots of words of faith were going up for Abraham when they spoke his name. That's pretty neat, isn't it? And Sarai got a name change as well. Verse 15, "And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah," which means princess, doesn't it? "But Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her, and moreover I will give thee a son of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. A lot of people talk about Sarah laughing, but Abraham laughed too, as you can see. And you can imagine the situation that he was in. Back in chapter 16 of verse 16, he was 86 years old at the time. Verse 18, "And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Now, there you go. That's that unbelief talking. He said, I got a bird in the hand. It's worth two in the bush, ain't it? Lord, how about accepting this boy? We already got him. We know it works. And that, he was also saying in his mind, I'm sure, waiting on this faith thing is a strain on me, Lord. And it always is, isn't it? And God said, "Nay, but Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name Isaac." That word Isaac, that name Isaac, by the way, means laughter. "And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, for his seed after him. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." So now we know that he's talking about when Abraham was 99 years old. Now, we're 24 years in the future from when he first spoke that promise to Abraham. Verse 23, "And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And in chapter 18, it says in verse 10, "And he said, I will certainly return unto thee when the season cometh round. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard in the tent door which was behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. And Sarah laughed within herself." She might not have done it out loud, but she did in her mind, didn't she? Saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child who am old? Well, you know they didn't ever see nothing like that before. And if they had any reason for unbelief, it was apparent that nobody had ever seen anything like that ever happen before. And yet, what happened? God chose this, to glorify himself and to be a type of something that is just as impossible in our day, to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ in every one of us. Nobody believes it. The people around Abraham didn't believe it. Preachers don't believe it in our day either. And multitudes of Christians don't believe it in our day. And they laugh when you tell them what the Lord has planned to do with his people. That Jesus Christ is going to live in them. They just laugh and they scoff at you. They criticize you. They throw verses at you and everything else. But he says here in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? I ask you the same question. Is it too hard for the Lord to mature or perfect his people? If you believe it's too hard, guess what? It's too hard. But if you don't, then you are counted as righteous, and you are a seed of Abraham through faith. Verse 14, at the set time I will return unto thee when the season cometh around, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. She might not have physically, but she did inside of it, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, thou didst laugh. The Lord heard that laugh. And she named her son Laughter, for he's God. Then over in chapter 21, it says, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh. Everyone that heareth will laugh with me. Yeah. And I think this manifestation of the promised seed is Jesus came as that promised seed. He's coming again as that promised seed in us. Because we, as Isaac was, are children of the promise, aren't we? He's coming once again to us. And Ishmael was about 14 when all this happened. And it was not just a miracle of birth. It was a miracle of restoration of Abraham and Sarah too. Because look what it said. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should give children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. For she was restored, as Abraham was too. And after all those years, God brought his promise to pass. But you know, God waited, and he waited, and he waited, until everybody around him thought it was impossible for them to have a child in the beginning. You know, they were quite quick, and it didn't take long after God made the promise until Sarah came up with a Hagar substitute, right? We're going to try this or we're going to try that. Listen, the Lord makes a promise and he wants to fulfill it. And he wants to fulfill it in his way. Now, men have all kinds of ways to help God out because we're trained, you know, from the time we're babies on up to save ourselves. And yet God is a jealous God and he wants to be our Savior. You know, Sarah was restored, Abraham was restored, and he started a whole other family after this, for goodness sake. He was 100 years old, and he started another whole family. And you know, he had at least 6 more children. If you look over in chapter 25, listen, Abraham was somewhere around 137 at the time. It's chapter 25 in verse 1. And Abraham took another wife. That's after he buried Sarah. Her name was Keturah, and she bare him 6 sons, Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. We don't know how many daughters, because they usually don't list the daughters in there. It could have been a bunch of daughters, too, but he did have 6 sons. God restored that old man, didn't he? He almost lived too long. Well, he did, if you think about it. At 100 years old, he had his first son. Now at 137, he started having a whole other family. And until verse 7, he was 175 years old. Why did he live, you reckon, to be 175 years old? Probably because he was that miracle of restoration that God done on him. God did on his body. So he who had no power to bring forth fruit And I reckon Sarah could represent the body of Christ, you reckon? She had no womb that could have brought forth fruit. God did it for them because they believed. After they got through with all of their laughter, they believed. It didn't take long. It doesn't take long for God to fulfill his end of the bargain. But he has to wait until we get through with all of our foolishness so that he can fulfill it. His power is made perfect in weakness. That's our weakness. It's either God is going to do it or you're going to do it, right? And when you get through trying, God's going to be there. He'll be ready. He calls it a Sabbath. We have to learn to cease from our works and enter into his rest, where every one of the promises are fulfilled. The Old Testament Sabbath rest was a type of our New Testament Sabbath rest, of ceasing from our works every day to save ourselves and provide and do all of these things entering into that rest. He calls it a Sabbatismos in Hebrews 3 and 4, a continual rest. Not just a one-day rest. We continually cease from our works in our efforts to bring to pass his promises, which are past tense, by the way. God already promised these things to us. And if he promised it, he's going to bring it to pass. If he promised to heal you, by his stripes you were healed. Hey, it's already there. It's already promised. It's already past tense. And if you keep his Sabbath, you have to accept that he's already done that. That's how come a lot of people miss out on it, because they really don't understand that part of it. When we read the Word of God, we have to be like a child in accepting what God says. He said in Matthew 18 and 1, "In that hour came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Well, that's a pretty fleshly question, ain't it? They all wanted to know who was the greatest. And here's what Jesus told them. "And he called to him a little child, and he set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye turn," and that word "turn" is another word for repent, "and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, that sounds dangerous, don't it? "Except you become as a little child, well, you will no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." So, where do we enter the kingdom at? We have to enter the kingdom here. Here is where we have to become as a child. And a child is someone who just accepts what the Father says. Children aren't as ingenious as grown-ups are. They hadn't been trained year after year after year to save themselves. If they hear the Father say something, it comes to them a lot easier than grown-ups. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." But you know, this little child was willing to be the least in the midst of them. That's the one who sits on the lap. That's the one who would not be counted as the greatest. And the one who knew he wasn't the greatest. The one who knew that he was not yet a grown-up. And he wasn't capable of all those things that grown-ups seem to believe about themselves. No, a little child will receive miracles when grown-ups won't, because a little child just going to believe. A lot of times grown-ups don't. This little child was willing to be the least, and they all want to know who's the greatest. The person who is willing to be the least is the greatest. That's what Jesus said. And it's not the person who seeks with selfish ambition to be greater than everyone that's the greatest. It's the one that is willing to be the least. That's the servant. It's the greatest servant, the smallest in the midst. That's who God says is the greatest. Verse 5, "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." That's where Jesus is. That's who Jesus lives in too. The person who is willing to be the least, that's the servant of all. He said in one place, "The greatest among you shall be your servant," Matthew 23. A lot of people want to be the great one. They don't want to be the servant. He said, when you find someone who's like this little child, that's where I am. You can see the giants over in chapter 13 of the book of Numbers. And we are called to go into our promised land to conquer them giants too. That's the great one. I know what people say naturally about these giants, and I ain't interested in that. I think when you're looking at the parable, you want to look at the fulfillment of it. But this promised land is inhabited by the great ones. That's the people of the world think that they are great. Jesus said, if the world loves you, the Father does not. Whoa. Those who are great in the world are small in the kingdom. And that spiritual man who's the true seed of Abraham and the true seed of Jesus Christ, who is actually being created in his image, that's the one who has been given the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to put to death that old man that rules the land. That's the giant that rules the land. And Numbers 13 is the story of the giants. And they went in and spied out the land. And they decided, hey, we can't do nothing with that bunch of folks. There ain't no way. And see what Numbers 13 and 27 says. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sendest us. And surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Howbeit, the people that dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And Amalek dwelleth in the land of the south, and the Hittite and the Jebusite and the Amorite dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanite dwelleth by the sea, and along by the side of the Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Listen, he was pretty confident, wasn't he? Just on the word of God he was coming. He was a child. He was one of those little children. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had spied out unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come of the Nephilim. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. You know, a lot of people of God and the preachers claimed it ain't possible for us to take that land. You can't overcome and you can't be perfect. So just go ahead on, settle for being just forgiven. But that old man who rules in the land, that's the one who wants to be the greatest. He's the one who wants to rule. And in the natural and in the carnal churches, he is the one that ruled. That old man ruled. They have never put him to death. And to those preachers that are not capable of conquering that old man, he's too big. They say he's too bad. That's an impossible situation. You can't do it. And I'm going to tell you something. But with God, it's just another one of those places. When the odds are against you, they're actually in your favor. Because when you are small, when you are incapable, when you are weak, what did God say to Paul? My power is made perfect in weakness. And he meant Paul's weakness. And so, in that situation, that's where God loves to do those miracles of his. And if you're carnally minded, you think, well, that's an impossible situation. Even God couldn't do that. We've never seen him do it before. Well, guess what? That's where Abraham was. He'd never seen it before, and Sarah had never seen it either. It was impossible. But we're coming to a time when God is going to finish that work in his people, because we're coming to the end. Is God going to do it in these days? These are the days he said he's going to do it in. These are the days he said he was going to perfect his people. These days that we're in right now, he said we're coming again on the morning of the third day is what he said, right? Well, we're there. As the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth, as he said he would come. And it goes on to say in Numbers 14 and 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Because why'd they weep? Because they believed the bad report. They thought it must be right according to nature. Look at them giants. We ain't going to be able to conquer them. And they even said in verse 4, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. And they didn't want to see any more of those guys. Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt, it says in verse 3. Too many people come to the Lord and they return to Egypt because they don't have any hope conquering the giants ain't got any hope of ruling in this land. Hebrews chapter 6 says, we are the land which has drunk the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them for whose sake it is also tilled. He said, if it beareth thorns and thistles, it is rejected, nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned. Paul was saying in that Hebrews 6 that we are that land. And God wants the seed of Abraham, that promised seed, to be manifested in our land. Yeah, I know it's impossible for us to bring that forth by our own carnal nature. And we've been too long under the curse like Abraham and Sarah. But it ain't according to us. It's not according to our nature or our ability. It's according to what God said in His Word, His promises. And those who believe His promises, that's the true seed of Abraham. So you need to keep that in mind. When things look impossible, it's not impossible. There's nothing impossible with God. And I can tell you a little story about what happened to David and I. Some of you have already heard this, but I want to relate it again. This past winter, David and I, it snowed, and there was snow on the mountain here and all over the valley. And we decided we want to go out. And so we took off. We went down the hill very carefully. I had one tire in the leaves and one tire on the asphalt as we went down the driveway. We got out and we got all the way over to where a road intersects. And I stopped there and we saw a guy in a four-wheel drive starting down. He started to come up. He couldn't get up the hill because he saw us. We were in the way. And he stopped his truck and backed down. And he stopped his truck and he walked up there. And he said, is that a four-wheel drive? I said, no, it's not. And over on the right-hand side of us was a car that was in the ditch with a bumper sitting on the ground. It was a deep ditch. It was probably a 10-foot ditch with the bumper sitting on the ground and the front bumper straight up in the air. He said, that's where you're going to end up because you don't have four-wheel drive. Well, when he walked away, we rebuked that. By the way, before we ever started, David prayed a prayer. He said, Lord, we believe in you that we're not going to have a dent, one little dent on this truck or us, that you're going to protect us all the way there and all the way back. Well, we finally inched our way out and got out of there and went and did what we had to do, had to run to the bank or whatever, and came back. Well, there's a hill right at this intersection that we have to go down, and there's a curve that comes around part of it. The part that we didn't have to go to was the curve, but we did have to go down the hill and back up our hill and go back around the curve there up a hill. So David got out. We stopped on the top of the hill. David got out, walked down to the bottom of the hill so he could see if any traffic was coming so we could take off. So I took off. He hollered at me, come on. So I took off, went on, and I got about halfway up that hill, and it stopped. David walked up there, and I said, it won't go any further. This is it. I said, but get in. Let's see if we can make it any kind of inch our way up. Well, it shouldn't have done that. Soon as I started trying to go up, it slid backwards. And it slid back, and there was nothing we could do. I'm telling you, we were at God's mercy, and we told God that too. We prayed, God, we're at our weakest now, and you're going to have to show us strong, because we can't guide this thing. We can't do nothing with it. And the Lord miraculously took us down, parked us, and got us out of there. I tell you what, we came within an inch of bailing off about a 10 or 12-foot ditch down there that would have just, it would have hurt us. And we missed a car. Well, I'll tell you about the car. We got out of the truck. David said, come here, you got to see this. And there was a track. Our truck track went right beside the side of that car where our bumper was, should have been. It should have hit that car and just wiped it out in the truck too. But it didn't. It went through the car miraculously. And it stopped on the edge of that cliff miraculously. And God helped us to get that truck back up to a drive that was about 10 or 12 feet up above us there. It was just a miraculous thing. But what we were praying coming sliding down that hill was, God, you've got us at our weakest. You've got to show yourself strong for it. Well, God bless you, saints. I've run out of time. We'll see you next week.